Genesis 27, 1 through 46. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I'm old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother. His mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, put them on Jacob, her younger son. The skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went into his father and said, "My father!" And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord, your God, granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat in my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him. He ate and brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he's taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I've made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you've done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Thanks for standing. You can go ahead and be seated. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you will give us wisdom and discernment and understanding by your Spirit in these next moments. I pray especially that you will cause us to realize how deeply sinful everyone is, including your people, how desperately we need your mercy in our sin, and how desperately we need one who's not sinful to make us righteous before you. Cause us also to realize that in spite of our sin, your plans will be accomplished. And we can rest in that when we sin, when others sin against us, when things look bleak and desperate and hopeless. In your Son's name, amen. God's covenant and redemptive purposes are going to persist here in spite of and even through the sins of Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau. The Bible is relentless in its depiction of the sinfulness of mankind, including people of faith. That's one of the reasons that we do not, first of all, say that the Bible is just filled with moral lessons. Be like this person. Do this. Try to be like David. Try to be like Jacob. Try to be like Joseph. And on and on and on. Now, there are lessons in the Bible about that, certainly. But first and foremost, the Bible is telling us that God saves sinners through his Son. And in doing that, it lists a litany of sinners. Until the one who is sinless, who saves those sinners. And so always, when you're reading the Bible, first of all, look and see what God is doing to bring about redemption. That is the, as I've said before, that's the matrix through which we interpret Scripture. Then secondarily, there certainly can be lessons about not lying, not scheming, and on and on and on. But first and foremost, God is always telling us, how is this leading to my Son? How is this showing the need for a Savior? What is God doing here? And here, he is demonstrating, again, that his covenant and redemptive purposes will persist in spite of the sin of these people. God's design to carry out his covenant and redemptive purposes through Jacob infallibly persists, even when everyone demonstrates sin, faithlessness, and brokenness. This portrays the weaknesses in all of God's people, from Isaac to Rebekah, to Moses, to David, to us. Yet also, God's sovereignty to accomplish his purposes and his mercy to remain committed to his people. We're going to, first of all, kind of walk back through the text doing a bit of a summary to show this. The description of Isaac seeking to supersede God's design. So that's Isaac's sin. Rebekah scheming to, and I put this in air quotes, help God's design. Jacob's deception and seizing of the blessing. And Esau despising God's design. Those all serve to continue the account of God continuing his covenant and redemptive purposes. Verses 1 through 4, you see Isaac seeking to sabotage God's decree from chapter 25, verse 25, and the birthright incident. If you go back to chapter 25, verse 25, God clearly says to Rebekah, and Isaac must have known this, that his blessings, his covenant promises, will be through the younger, through Jacob. And so those first four verses, you see Isaac, I believe, trying to supersede that. And we see it's probably because of his love for Esau that he is deliberately moving beyond what is clearly God's design to bless Esau instead of Jacob. Because we know, when we read this as a whole, and especially what Hebrews says, that the birthright and the blessing on the older cannot be separated. So when Jacob gets the birthright from Esau, it is a given, when you take that with chapter 25, verse 25, that God has said that all of his covenant promises are going to be through, in his sovereignty, Jacob and not Esau. And so in these first few verses, you see that his eyes are dim and he can't see. He calls Esau and says, I want to bless you, so bring me this food. He says, I don't know when I'm going to die. Take your weapons and prepare this delicious food for me. So that sets Isaac trying to supersede God's plan. Esau headed out to hunt some game, kill it, bring it back to Isaac. Then verses 5 through 17, Rebekah, we see scheming to sabotage Isaac's sabotage. So Isaac's trying to sabotage God's clear direction. Rebekah overhears it and schemes to sabotage Isaac's sabotage. She's listening there in verse 5 when Esau speaks to his son. Apparently she's eavesdropping. So when Esau leaves to hunt, she brings Jacob to her real quickly. Her son, right? It's Esau's Isaac's son, Jacob's Rebekah's son. She says, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. So, bring me the game. And then she says in verse 8, now therefore, Jacob, my son, obey my voice as I commanded you. So she's commanding him, go get a couple goats so that I can prepare delicious food for your father. Isaac is so controlled by his senses here rather than walking by faith. And then she tells Jacob that he is to bring the food to Isaac so that he may bless Jacob. And then Jacob objects in verse 11. Esau's hairy and I'm not. I'm smooth. If Isaac feels me, he's going to know I'm not Esau and I'm mocking him, and then I'm going to bring a curse upon myself. Interestingly, Rebekah here then says, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice. Go bring them to me. She says, if we're found out, the blame is on me. I'll even be cursed. Verses 14 through 17 then, Jacob does what Rebekah has told him to do. She prepares the delicious food. She takes some of Esau's garments to put them on Jacob so that he smells like Esau. The skins of the young goat she puts on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck in verse 16. I've never quite understood that because, I mean, if you feel, the Zygmunts have goats. If you feel a goat's skin, it does not feel like even a hairy person. But whatever the circumstance is here, maybe Isaac's senses are so dulled that he's going to be able to be fooled. Rebekah does this. And I think also we must keep in mind that God is sovereign over all of this. He's going to get his purposes accomplished even through the sins of his people. He will use sin sinlessly to accomplish his purposes. She puts the delicious food and the bread into the hands of her son Jacob. Then in verses 18 through 27, Jacob indeed does deceive Isaac to receive the blessing. He goes in, he says, my father. Isaac says, here am I, and he's already thinking, who are you, my son? So I'm not sure if Jacob is like, when he's talking, he's like trying to talk like Esau, my father, because that's probably how Esau would have talked, whereas Jacob would have talked smoothly somehow. And so then Jacob says to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn. So he's lying already. I've done as you told me. Now, I want you to eat the game that I brought you. Isaac then says, there's no way you could have found this so quickly. Okay, so we kind of wondered, does Isaac have some sense of what's going on, or are his senses so dulled besides his sense of taste? But he's already starting to think, this sounds like Jacob, but it's got to be Esau. Okay, so how's it you found it so quickly? And then Jacob says, because God, your God, granted me success. Isaac says to Jacob, come near, that I may feel you. So he's already thinking, this can't be Esau. Jacob goes near. Isaac feels him, feels the goat skins, and even says, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He is choosing to follow some senses and ignore others because of the way that he is so controlled by his sensuality now. Didn't recognize him because his hands are hairy in verse 23. He says in verse 24, again, are you really my son, Esau? Jacob, again, in his voice trying to sound like Esau, says, I am. And he says, bring it near me that I may eat. In verse 25, and bless you. So he brings it near. And he eats, he drinks wine. Then Isaac says to Jacob, come near and kiss me. So Isaac, again, Jacob comes near and he kisses him. So now, I mean, it's right there, skin to skin. And Isaac still is fooled by the smell of Esau's garments on Jacob. And he blesses him. Verse 27 through 29, then is the blessing. Isaac fulfills God's design despite his scheming, despite his rebellion, in spite of the sinfulness of Rebekah and Jacob. Fulfills God's design without knowing it as he blesses Jacob. This blessing here, see the smell of my son, is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. And so then as he is stirred by who he thinks Esau is in his senses, he gives this blessing in verse 28. May God give you the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, plenty of grain and wine. Those would be demonstrative of blessing, of abundance, of God taking care of someone in that culture. Let peoples serve you. We've already heard that in the blessings that would be to God's covenant, chosen one, and nations bow down to you, be Lord over your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. That doesn't mean that Rebekah has other sons. It just means relatives. Cursed be everyone who curses you. Blessed be everyone who blesses you. That's the blessing and the curse all the way back to chapter 12, verse 3 that God gave to Abraham. And now Jacob gets it when Isaac's thinking he's doing it to Esau this whole time. Is God not amazing in his creativity to supersede the one who's trying to supersede him? Then in verses 30 through 38, Esau arrives too late to complete the sabotage, right? Because Esau has partnered with Isaac. They know that they're sabotaging what God has said, and he arrives too late. I mean, that's perfect Hollywood cinema right there, right? He shows up just as Isaac finishes blessing Jacob. Jacob's scarcely gone. Esau comes. He's prepared the food, and he says, let my father arise and eat of my game that you may bless me. And then we have this amazing depiction of Isaac saying, who are you? Esau, like Jacob, saying, I'm your firstborn, I'm Esau. And then verse 33, Isaac trembling violently. He knows that he's been beaten. By Jacob, yes, by Rebekah, but ultimately by God. He says, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it all before you came and blessed him. And then Esau hears it and he knows what's happened. He cries, says, bless me even also, my father. And then Isaac understands what's happened. Your brother came deceitfully. He's taken away your blessing. And then Esau begins these words of hatred toward Jacob. Is he not rightly named Jacob? Jacob means he takes by the heel or he cheats. For he's cheated me now these two times. Took away my birthright. And he's taken away my blessing. And then Esau's pleading with Isaac, don't you have at least some blessing for me? And Isaac is essentially going to give Esau an anti-blessing. I've made him lord over you. I've given to him servants, grain and wine. I've sustained him. I'm not going to be able to do anything for you, son. Now that may have cultural implications, but I believe also Isaac is finally recognizing that God has beaten him and he's submitting to God. And then Esau's like, have you but one blessing? And then in verses 39 through 40, Isaac gives really to Esau what amounts to an anti-blessing. Away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be. And we know, as we've studied this before, that Esau ends up in a place south of the Dead Sea that is in no way abundant with fruit and rain and those types of things. Away from the dew of heaven. Verse 40, by your sword you shall live. That would become... the Edomites would be known that by that. You shall serve your brother. When you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Eventually, the Edomites do end up being away from Israel's control. But this is an anti-blessing on Esau. And then in the closing verses, Esau hates Jacob. So Rebekah plans for Jacob to escape for her family. That sets up where we will be for the next several chapters with Jacob and Laban. And then obviously Rachel and Leah and all that goes on there. Esau hates Jacob because of this blessing. He says to himself, when the days of mourning for my father are done, then I'm going to kill Jacob. Somehow Rebekah finds out this too. She seems to be good at finding out information that she wasn't supposed to hear. So she sends and calls Jacob and says to him, Esau is about to kill you. Obey my voice again. Leave. Go to Laban, my brother, and Haran. Stay a while until Esau's anger is subsided. Then I'll send to you. That actually ends up not happening. Then in verse 46, Rebekah says to Isaac, and I believe this has to do with Esau and the Hittite wives he's taken, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of these, what good will my life be to me? And that kind of becomes part of the impetus of sending Jacob away to Laban. So I've tried to summarize the text there so that we could understand this. This description with Isaac seeking to supersede God's design, Rebekah scheming, Jacob's deception, Esau despising God's design to continue this account. It's all sinful. But God still accomplishes his purposes. No one here acts in faith. All of them act like they're not God's people. Yet at the end of the chapter, amid the wreckage caused by their sin, it is clear that they cannot outmaneuver God, and that his covenant and redemptive purposes persist perfectly. God uses means to accomplish his design. Quite often, sinful, horrendous means to accomplish his design. Here, it's very unpleasant. The pinnacle of that is when God uses means, which Acts 4 says that he has clearly preordained Herod and Pilate and Judas and the chief priests and everyone else to accomplish his perfect design of salvation for his people. And that gives us hope, because I find myself way too often acting like the Isaacs and the Rebekahs and the Jacobs and the Esaus of this world. And so do you. And I've had people act that way toward me. But the reality of it is that God is perfect and infallibly and relentlessly accomplishing his purposes in spite of how stupid his people are. There are a few other implications of this, and that's what I want to spend the rest of our time looking at. This account is filled with the sin and faithlessness of everyone. So in contrast to God and his perfections and his sovereign purposes, let's look at these four individuals. In verses 1 through 4, again, Isaac attempts to go against and sabotage God's clear design by secretly blessing Esau, doing it so that Rebekah doesn't know. Chapter 26 ends with Isaac filled with faith, right? He's lied about Rebekah being his wife to Abimelech, but he repents of that. He's digging all the wells, and he, again, is right where he needs to be. His faith is strong. That's at the end of 26, and immediately, in chapter 27, years, at least chronologically, have passed, and he's old, his senses have dulled, and there are flaws such as favoritism, and then again trying to sabotage God's plan. Do you think that this is like this on purpose? As soon as Isaac gets to a high point of faith, down he goes. Just like his father, and just like so many of us. All of us could give testimony to the reality that there have been times where we have been so filled with God's Spirit, thinking that we don't have to discipline ourselves, that we don't have to keep killing sin, and it is amazing how almost immediately we can do a nosedive into wickedness. Verse 1, Isaac's blindness is more than physical here. The attempt to privately give the blessing to Esau against the practice of it being public speaks to his scheming. Verse 4 refers to the food Isaac wants to prepare as delicious food that I love. The word for love here is usually used for intense romantic love. So it's almost saying that Isaac's love for food here is like Esau selling his birthright in his sensuality. He's like Esau, controlled by his senses rather than faith. And too often, even in believers' lives, senses and sensuality and the flesh control us rather than faith. verse 4 again, it seems as if in Isaac and Esau's mind, the blessing and the birthright, remember the birthright from chapter 25, verses 29 through 34, it seems in their minds they're separate. It's almost as if Isaac is saying, yeah, I know now that Jacob's got the birthright, but I can still bless Esau, and my favorite will be the one who gets the inheritance and the rights of the firstborn. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 and 17, it implies that the birthright and the blessing were connected. And that is where I land as far as the way this should be. Esau sold his birthright, Hebrews 12 tells us, for a single meal. Afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. It seems the writer of Hebrews is connecting the two, saying that the birthright, recognition as the oldest, cannot be separated from the blessing. And so Isaac and Esau are trying to do that, and God's not going to let it happen. Isaac clearly favors Esau. He's controlled by his senses. He tries to sabotage God's clear design. He is incredibly sinful here. And his wife is so much more noble. Verses 5 through 17. Rebekah tries to take God's design into her own hands by having Jacob impersonate Esau. Verse 5, she's eavesdropping, so the family's not communicating. Verse 9, the scheme to sabotage Isaac's sabotage by substituting goats for wild game. So somehow she can make a goat taste like a deer or whatever it is that Esau finds. Verses 8 and 10, she commands Jacob to deceive Isaac. Verse 15, she puts Esau's clothes on Jacob. Verse 16, she uses the skins of the goats to cover his hands and neck. Rebekah's desires may be good, right? She may be thinking, no, wait a minute, God's promise, and I got to help God's promise get along. Her desires may be good, but her method is just as sinful as Isaac's scheming. The language in verses 5 through 6, his son Esau, her son Jacob, your father, your brother, indicates rivalry and favoritism. And Isaac and Rebekah have done nothing to stop that for however many years this has gone on. Verse 7, Rebekah adds, in the presence of the Lord, to Isaac's statement when she's telling Jacob what Isaac has said to Esau, to emphasize that it is a critical moment and the two of them are trying to salvage God's purposes from Isaac and Esau's faithlessness. Well, thank you, Rebekah, so much for helping God out. And we find, obviously, because this is a story very familiar to us, we know that everything turns out the way God promised. But do not absolve Rebekah of sinning here and trying to help God's plan get along. But I believe, despite showing how God's going to work it all out, this is depicting how sinful God's people can be. And if you are thinking to yourself right now, oh, that's God's other people, you're not getting the point of this passage. These are people of faith. And yet, they can do some of the most surprising things. Then verses 18 through 27, we've got Jacob's sin. He deceives Isaac in order to receive the blessing. Verse 12, Jacob fears shame and so on, right? If he's found out, a curse. But that's not a moral objection. He just doesn't want to get caught. Verse 19, he goes in, he lies about Esau and being Esau and that he's done what Isaac's told him to do. You know, I found the game. Verse 20, he blasphemes, invoking God's name in his lie. Notice he says, your God. It's going to be a while before Jacob recognizes God as his God. Verse 24, he lies again. The whole section's deceptive. I just am amazed, by the way. We've talked about this before, and we'll continue to talk about it in the next several chapters, that in God's perfect sovereignty, when he says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, that's out of the book of Malachi. Paul quotes it again in Romans 9. The promise that God has given that through the younger one, God is going to accomplish his purposes. Boy, God chose about the worst one he could to demonstrate that his grace is relentless and he goes against human reasoning. For Jacob here, just like his mom, just like his dad, is about as sinful as you can be. Verse 26, the kiss may have been part of the ritual, but it's also a traitor's kiss. Interesting implications that move toward Matthew 26 when Jesus gets kissed by someone. He certainly is not kissing him out of love. He's kissing him in deception. He's living up to what has defined him since birth. A heel grabber. A cheater. A deceiver. So Jacob is as sinful as he could be. And then we got Esau. And almost, it seems as if Esau is the most innocent party here. But when we look at the rest of Scripture and look at what we've already seen, Esau has disregarded God's word, right? Because God's already said, the older is going to serve the younger. The younger is the one on whom my covenant blessings are. He's already lost the birthright, which should mean he now accepts the fact that his dad will bless his brother. But he disregards God's word. He despises the promise. He readily participates in Isaac's scheme because the scheme is wrong now. And then he seeks only the blessing of the inheritance with no repentance. We will find that out of Hebrews, and he hates Jacob. So, Esau is just as sinful as his three relatives. His emotionalism here is interpreted by the writer of Hebrews, right? When Esau comes and he's all been out of shape because he's not going to get the blessing, it's interpreted by the writer of Hebrews as being only about getting the material and positional gain of the blessing. That's all he wants. There's no faith here. Hebrews 12, 16, and 17 again. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. And then 17 says, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. He wasn't seeking repentance with tears. He was seeking the blessing, the material good, with tears. There's no repentance in Esau. Esau is just as sinful as the other three here. And I believe probably theologically as we examine these people, this is totally conjecture, but we would say that there are at least three believers. Well, Jacob I don't think is a believer yet, but there are three people of God. Jacob obviously becomes a believer. He trusts God as his God. So if you fast forward and look where he will be, there are three people who either are or become believers who are sinning. And we find Esau here, who I believe never becomes a believer in God and his promises. But all of them are sinful. Verses 41 and 42, he hates Jacob, seeks to kill him. Verse 46 reminds us that he purposefully married Canaanite women. Just an ungodly man. So what do we do with this? And this is why I started the sermon the way I did, because too often Christians use the Bible just as moral lessons. Right? Be like David and kill the giants in your life. Dare to be a Daniel when you're facing lions. Just like everywhere else in Scripture, the ultimate, only hero of this story is God. The moral lessons on how to act or not act are always secondary to what God is doing. So yes, we can say from the Bible, don't scheme against God. Don't try to accomplish God's purposes by manipulating like Rebecca did. Don't deceive like Jacob did. Don't despise blessings like Esau did. Yes, those things, the Bible certainly is telling us those things. But first and foremost, the Bible is telling us that whether your story is Rebecca and Jacob and Esau and Isaac, or whether your story is David, or whether your story is Daniel or Joseph or Moses or whoever, the hero is always God. The hero, ultimately, finally, is always his son, who did not act like Isaac, who did not act like Rebekah or Jacob or Esau or us. And that is one of the ways this and all of the other passages are pointing to Jesus, who is the only one who accomplishes God's purposes sinlessly and perfectly. The Father did not have to mend the mistakes his son made. So this is telling us that we're in the category of the ones who are messing things up here. There's another one who's in another category, and we desperately need him. For he did indeed accomplish God's purposes perfectly and sinlessly, and our only hope is trusting in him, both for our salvation and then also united to him, walking by faith, walking in the Spirit as we are walking through our lives, so that we don't act like these idiots. Indeed, this is one of the countless reminders of how sinful we are, even God's people. And as someone who's been saved for well over 40 years now, someone who is still desperately in need of a Savior. Next, in spite of and through their sin and faithlessness, God perfectly and sovereignly fulfills his design. So God indeed is the hero. Verse 7, the family blessing in this culture was given at departures or death. Okay, that's the way they would have done this family blessing to the oldest, the one with the birthright, who we know now God has reversed that. It should be Jacob. And it couldn't be altered. God uses these social customs to accomplish his purposes, even when men try to mess them up. Verses 28 and 29 are the blessing that God designed all along for Jacob to receive. Verse 28, I mentioned this before, that the dew in that area of the world is vital during the non-rainy season. Isaac's saying that God will make who he thinks is Esau, but Jacob, fruitful and give him material abundance. The fatness and the plenty indicate this land will be, again, he thinks it's Esau, but it will be Jacob's. Verse 29, this focuses more on relationships. Isaac's saying that the one to whom he's giving the blessing will rise up over nations and relatives. That's the term. That's the way we should read brothers there. The blessing and the curse is directly from chapter 12, verse 3, when God had given this same promise to Abraham. Obviously, all of these things are now moving toward Jacob in the blessing, even though Isaac doesn't know it, because finally they are going to be pointing to Jacob's ultimate descendant, nations being blessed in him. The fruitfulness, the multiplication. This is about God overcoming and even using people's sinfulness to do exactly what he wants. We struggle with that sometimes, that God could use sin to accomplish his purposes. All I can tell you is that the Bible says it, and we need to stop trying to figure it out. God uses sin sinlessly. He's not the author of sin. We will find in a minute that these people are responsible for their sin, but God is sovereign over that. And as I've said to you a million times, rather than that causing us to have a little bit of anxiety about God and his goodness, it should just cause you to trust him all the more, because there's no sin that you or anybody else will ever commit that is beyond his purposes. You cannot be taken from his hold on you and what he is going to accomplish. The cross is the greatest demonstration of that. And then also, I think this is interesting. In spite of their sin and faithlessness, God does not abandon them personally. If you notice in verse 33, when Isaac starts trembling, it's because he's put his personal love for Esau ahead of Jacob and ahead of the will of God. Down comes his idol. This pride with which he had planned to thwart God topples to the ground, and it's broken beyond repair. All of his desires are shattered. But this is good. For Isaac's submissive conclusion that we have in the verses here is admitting, as I've mentioned, that God has won. And he accepts Jacob as blessed by God. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20 says that by faith, Isaac invoked blessing on Jacob and Esau. You're looking at this and you're thinking, there's no faith here. Certainly at this point, there hasn't been. But this submissive statement of, yes, he shall be blessed,
indicates that after he has tried to supersede God, God has superseded his sin. And this says much about God's continued mercy and our response. God's not going to let Isaac go, in spite of the fact that Isaac has acted foolishly. And the next several chapters will be God's relentless pursuit of one of these other sinners, Jacob. Do you take comfort in the reality that you see yourself in these four actors? Yet your sin is never beyond God's relentless mercy to you. So in spite of their sin and faithlessness, God does not abandon them personally. Now, I'm not sure how that applies to Esau. I believe Esau is rejected as one of the non-elect. But at least what we see in Isaac and in Jacob, your sin's not going to stop my relentless pursuit of you and my mercy to you. But then I want to remind you of this. Though God is sovereign, everyone here is personally responsible for his or her sin. And the consequences are real and devastating. So we preach that God is sovereign, yet man is responsible. That is what I believe the Bible says. God's sovereign over everything, but man is responsible for his decisions. Verse 2, though death seems imminent here, as a matter of fact, I find this fascinating. Isaac is going to live a lot longer if I've got the timeline right here. Because the twins are likely around 40 here if we take the end of verse 26 when Esau's 40, he marries the Hittite woman. If we think of this chronologically, the twins are around 40. He's 60 when they're born, which means how old is he here, if that's true? And I can't be dogmatic about this, but if that's true, he's 100 here. Thinks he's going to die and does all this stuff. We find out later he lives to 180. If my attempts at math are correct here, he lives for 80 years with the consequences of his sin. Even though he thought he was going to die at 100. I may be wrong. Whatever the case is, Isaac has created a mess between him and his wife, between him and his sons, and between his two sons. The consequences are real and devastating. And then verse 15, when Jacob wears Esau's clothes. Chapter 37, verses 31 through 33, he's got 10 sons who are going to come to him with a robe with blood on it and deceive him. Consequences of sinful decisions. Rebecca, after this scene, Rebecca disappears and is not even given a death memorial. As a matter of fact, her nurse Deborah in chapter 35, verse 8, is given a death memorial, and she's not. Now, in chapter 49, verse 30, it does mention her burial in the cave with Isaac at Machpelah. That's the cave that Abraham bought for Sarah. And so, again, God's relentless mercy to her is demonstrated, but she lives within the consequences of her decisions. Everyone loses. Rebecca has to send Jacob away. Jacob's exiled for 20 years in his adventures with Laban. Esau loses everything. Isaac causes it and does not get what he so desires. So I want to exhort, encourage and exhort you at the same time. Though, again, God is sovereign, and none of his purposes will ever be thwarted in his declaring the end from the beginning and his counsel standing. Though he is sovereign, and somehow in a way that we will never understand until we get to heaven, the way that God uses our choices and our decisions and our sins to accomplish his purposes is beyond our comprehension. Though he's sovereign, our decisions are real. And these consequences are real. So we can trust that he's got it all worked out and figured out, that nothing we do or say or think or nothing anyone else does or says or thinks against us will ever thwart his covenant promises to us. I mean, we see that the way that we finally get to Jesus in the Bible. But that does not negate the fact that the foolish decisions, the faithless decisions that you and I may even be thinking about making right now could lead to consequences that though God is sovereign, we may have to live within the reality of that for 80 years like Isaac. But I want to close with this. In spite of these responsibilities that each of these four sinners has and their consequences, overriding this is the invincible determination of God to keep his word despite the prevailing unbelief and faithlessness of his people. And so, yes, we do need God to be like that for us. For if he's not, we're hopeless. And we need a better Isaac. We need a better Jacob, who came and did live perfectly, without scheming, without deceiving, without despising God's promises, perfectly living in accordance with his father's desires, so that his righteousness is credited to us as if we never did anything like Isaac or Jacob or Rebecca or Esau. And God sees that. He sees his son in us so that even though he knows how sinful we are as we go through life, he will and can never break his determination to continue his covenant promises in us through his son. Let's pray. Father, there are lessons here about the way we live, but I pray that what is most dear to our hearts here is the reality that you are the hero of the story. And may that not make us think that it's okay to sin, for that's foolish, just as foolish as these people were. But may it create a 1,000-mile deep foundation, anchor, the reality that just as you did here, to outmaneuver the maneuverers, that you're faithful to us. In Jesus' name, amen.